especially those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that our sins have been wiped away, that we have the assurance and hope of eternal life. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, our hearts and minds will be open to what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to need some batteries. Unless this fixes me. We've got a problem. The Energizer Bunny has let us down this morning.
And now all is well with the world. Now, many of you may not realize this, and I'm just going to put it out there. I really pay, unless there's a specific hymn that comes to mind when I'm preparing a sermon, I pay no attention to the songs that are picked. Look at the title this morning of the message and think about what we just sang. You know, it always amazes me how God can put things together, you know, despite our I don't know what you said, but to think, I'm sitting there singing these songs this morning, because literally I hadn't looked at the songs we were singing at all until I was singing them, and I'm like, huh. Well, that kind of fits, and you know, and to think about that a little bit, I mean, the Bible places an emphasis on love. In fact, this morning we see it both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament as the law was introduced in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. We read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In the New Testament, Jesus would echo these very words in the book of Matthew chapter 22 as we read, "Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Paul, as we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, gives us a definition of love. As we read the following, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." And Jesus would tell his disciples the following in John chapter 13. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And these are just a few passages that deal with love, and there are more in the New Testament. In fact, Peter would tell us love covers a multitude of sins. But the question I have for us this morning, and really, in reality, we've all confessed it with our mouth as we sang the songs that we sang this morning, that we love God, but what does it look like to put that love in action? You know, the reality is most of us know that if you're going to have a successful marriage, there needs to be love there. And for most of us, we probably, there are marriages that come to mind, people and couples that we think of, and we say, "I know they love each other." And there's probably a few other marriages that come to mind, and you're like, "Why are they married?" I mean, you see these people, and it's like, do they even like each other? Yeah, and I mean, this is the reality. And I think the same is true. You know, and I think about us as the church. We need to be a church when people see us as individuals and as people enter into this room, they feel that love exists. They see it being lived out in action. And the thing is how do we get there? What What does it look like to put love in action? And actually, we're going to find that in Romans chapter 12 this morning as we finish up. And I've chosen a lot of scripture to cover, so I'm going to try to move through it quickly. But we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21. And really, we get a picture of what it looks like to put love in action. Last week, as we looked at verses 3 through 9, we discovered what it looks like to be the body of Christ. We discovered some truths about that. And to be honest, as we think about putting love in action, there's no greater example than Jesus Christ. Right? It's not by mistake that I chose to read from Romans 5 this morning. Right? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, church, what? Christ died for us. That's putting love into action. Jesus would actually tell his disciples, there's no greater love than this than a man who lays down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. But as we turn to our text today, if you're there in Romans chapter 12, and we look at verse 9, one of the things we're going to see, if we're going to put love into action, we need to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. If you follow along in your Bibles in verse 9, we read the following. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And we read this in our Bibles. Love is to be without hypocrisy. Other translations may say, love must be sincere. I think we all understand love is more than just expressing the words. I'd like to think that not a day goes by that I don't tell my wife that I love her. But if all I ever do is tell her I love her, that's not sincere love. I mean, I can say the words all I want, but if I don't put her needs above my own, if I don't care for her and cherish her, I'm not really loving her. If she doesn't see it in action, it's nothing more than words. It's not sincere. It's hypocrisy. And here we see this, and there's some debate at this point. And honestly, I believe at this point, because of what follows, I believe that sincere love is to be directed towards God. And that's the significance of what follows, as he says, to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. Folks, if you truly love God, this will be true of your life. Now, it's interesting. We see the word abhor. Some translations use hate. And I'm not sure we can capture the actual meaning the text has here. What was written, because Mu would suggest that it means to hate exceedingly. Now, number one, hate's a strong word to begin with. But to hate exceedingly. I'm not sure we can capture that. I mean, there's some things I hate. And then there's some things I really hate. Right? I hate spiders, but I really hate snakes. And so we can kind of see a difference here, but the idea is we when we see anything evil, and again, I think a key here and is if we're really going to know what is good and evil, we have to know through what the Bible teaches us. Because ultimately, the Bible defines good and evil. It defines what is good. It defines what is evil. It says we study our Bibles, we learn the things that God hates, and we learn the thing that God loves. But the idea is we need to abhor, we need to hate when everything that is evil. And then we're to love the things that are good. And what's interesting here is in one of the commentaries, it says this word that is used here actually means that we are to cling or we are to cleave. It's much like the word that's used, you know, what a man is to leave his parents and to cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. He's saying basically this is the idea, the concept that's being used here is that we're to hate what is evil and we are to cling what is good. We are to become what is good. We are to allow good to flow out of us. It's to be part of the fabric of who we are. And everybody's got this down, right? But if we really want to put love in action, this is an important truth that we have to grab a hold of. Because as we do this, it's going to change the way we live our lives. You know, we've sang it this morning, I love you, Lord, but if you really mean it, it's going to change the way that you live your life. It's going to change the things we say and who and how we talk about others. It's going to change the posts that we put on Facebook. It will change the activities that we participate in. It will change the things that we do for entertainment's sake. It will change everything that we do. And folks, honest, if we are honest with ourselves this morning, we're going to recognize that there's more evil within our lives than should be. And reality is, sin looks good. But yet we need to follow what this passage tells us. And even though it looks good and it is desirable and it is pleasing to the flesh and to the sinful nature, we need to learn to hate it. If we saw all sin as snakes, I didn't see anybody here getting excited when I said the word snake. By the way, there was one slithering around in here one day several years ago. We got it out. But if we really looked at sin that way, we would avoid it, right? We would run from it. We would flee from it and pursue what is good. In fact, as we continue on the idea of being good, we're going to see in the next chapter, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's what it looks like when it's played out into action with one another, and as well as when we love God and live it out. But as we continue on this morning, verse 10, we're going to see if we want to put love into action, we need to elevate others above ourselves. And as we continue on in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Honor one another with brotherly love. But, you know, the Bible just uses that illustration over and over. Heavenly Father, family, children of God. You know, we are to understand that we are all children of God. We are to love each other as brothers. But then we get to that second part of the verse, honor one another above yourselves. This is where it gets difficult. To actually look at someone else and give them more honor than we give to ourselves. And the reality is we struggle with that. We struggle with it because we all struggle with pride. And pride can be seen throughout the Scriptures. All the way back in Genesis, what do we see? Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit because of pride, because they thought they could be like God. What now happens next? Cain and Abel. Right? Cain wasn't happy for his brother. And the result ended up in murder. We see it with Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers. We see it with Saul and David. Saul was jealous of David and tried to kill him on several occasions. But if we're to put love into action, we need to learn to honor others above ourselves. We need to learn to put that pride aside. In fact, Moo would say the following, Paul calls on Christians to outdo one another in bestowing honor on one another. For example, to recognize and praise one another's accomplishments and to defer to one another. And as I was thinking about Moo's definition, I was thinking about the Olympics. In fact, just a story on the news this morning, how Paris was closing down from the Olympics and the Special Olympics and how they had done a great job and all that. But I think about these athletes, right? They worked really hard. And yet when they earned the gold medal, not once did I ever see someone say, you know what? I recognize that I've done a good job and I outscored everybody else and I got this medal, but you know what? Maybe they should get the praise and I shouldn't. Maybe how about I just give this medal to somebody else? Hey, isn't that what's being said here, really? You know, to honor someone else's accomplishments better than yours. I mean, so what? I mean, you may be the best, right? The gold medal says you're the best in the world. It goes against human nature because we're so used to thinking, well, I worked hard to accomplish this. I deserve the praise. We don't think about lifting others up above ourselves. Folks, if we're going to put love into action, we need to learn to do this. We need to learn that it's not about us. We need to learn to, as the verse says, to give honor or giving preference to one another above ourselves. So we started off with a pretty easy task this morning, haven't we? As we get to the next verse, I think we're going to see that in order to accomplish putting love into action, we're going to have to be diligent. In fact, the next verse we simply read in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Many of you may not know this. I haven't made a big deal about it. I back in 2019, I did this bicycle challenge. It was to raise money for kids' cancer, and so I raised some money and I pledged to ride so many miles. Well, ever since they keep sending me emails. Well, do it again. And so this year I decided to do it again. Been able to raise some money. But within that, when you begin, you pledge how many miles you're going to ride. And I wasn't thinking about being gone for 3 weeks and September being the month that I was going to complete this challenge. Well, I pledged 600 miles for the month of September. I did mention I didn't ride for 3 weeks while on vacation. The last 2 weeks, I have had to be diligent to complete this task, because I'll tell you what, and there's a few here that can testify, I got out of shape fast. There were days where I just almost couldn't, I didn't feel like I could finish the ride, and it's required diligence, and really this is kind of the thing we're seeing here, is that if we're going to put love in action, we have to be diligent, but diligence isn't enough. It's the idea, it says fervor in the spirit. And really, this carries the idea of being on fire, right? Sometimes we'll say that, you know, when an athlete's doing really well in game, you know, but that person's on fire. You know, they're doing well. But what does it mean to live out our Christian lives and to be on fire? It means we're excited about it. You know, right now, I'm being diligent. I'm being determined to get 600 miles in, but I'm not excited about it. In fact, you might say it's like I'm doing it because I said I would do it and I'm going to keep my commitment and I feel very obligated to do so, but let me rephrase, I am not excited about it. But the reality is I think that's where we have to be careful in our Christian walk, and that's where we have to be careful in putting love into action. If we're just doing it out of obligation and out of diligence, that's only part of it. We need to get excited about it. And in reality, I should be excited about this bike ride and the challenge, because actually it's an opportunity to help. And I get pictures and emails of little kids who are battling with cancer. And I'm doing my part. In fact, I think I saw somewhere in an email that over $5 million have been raised this year through this thing. And so that's pretty cool. And so I'm doing my little part in this challenge. And I could be more excited about it than I am, but when it comes to loving others, we need to get excited about it. We need to have this fervor. And it actually says fervor in the spirit. And some are making an argument that that spirit actually is referring to the Holy Spirit. And the idea is if, and again, we saw in Romans in chapter 8 that we're to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And it's almost like if we're living according to the Spirit is going to set us on fire. In a good way. I can see some of you need a little bit of that this morning. Right? The Spirit is going to set us on fire. Can I get an amen? Amen. And it says we're set on fire that we're going to be able to take that love that we claim for God, that love that we claim to have to others, and put it into action. You know, and it's in that way that we'll actually be able to abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We'll be able to love as brothers and sisters. We'll be able to elevate others above ourselves. And I believe this is key, because it's hard work. It's not easy. As we continue on to verse 12, we're going to see that it requires us to rely on God. Again, as we read, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, Paul begins this verse, rejoicing in hope. Folks, where's our hope this morning? It's in God, right? I pray that you say in God. In fact, we're told in the Bible, Christ is our living hope. We have hope that when this life is over, that we will enter into God's presence, because the Bible tells us to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We have hope that when our bodies will be renewed, that we'll have a glorified body. In fact, Philippians 3 tells us our bodies will be transformed into the image of the resurrected Jesus Christ. As Carmen emphasized this morning, that really gives us the hope that someday we will be completely done away with when it comes to the... Somebody set off the alarm again. Hello? Hello? I am beginning to feel that the contents of this message
rejoice in that hope. And I keep going back because it's for some reason it hit me as we were studying through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. At the end of chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, they've been kicked out of town. And as they're leaving town, I'm telling you, this is an interesting morning.
As they're leaving town, we're told they rejoiced. Right? There they are, they're having a successful time sharing the gospel. People are believing. People are coming to know the Lord. But the Jews get all riled up. They chase them out of town. And they rejoice. And it says they were full of joy and full of the Spirit. And I think about that. We can do the same. When we place our hope in God, we can rejoice. And next we see this idea of being patient in tribulation. Boy, this requires us to trust in God's plan, doesn't it? If you were here a few weeks ago, Brother Hess shared from James chapter 1, where James would say that we are to count it all joy when we face trials, knowing that it will produce in us patience, and let patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, it's as we go through the trials, as we go through the tribulations, as we see here, we're told to be patient. It's trusting that God has a plan for whatever is taking place in our lives, knowing that in part of God's plan is that He will use it to make us stronger. And I think this is important to keep in mind as we struggle and we have difficulties in life, when we make our way from doctor to doctor and no one is able to fix the problem or come up with a solution. You know, it's at these times it's important to put love into action and trust God in His plan. But lastly, and I want to be careful, we might say even maybe most importantly, is we need to be steadfast in prayer. Now, prayer is important when it comes to our faith. It is an opportunity to talk to God and share our struggles, share our disappointments, share our gratitude. It's an opportunity to acknowledge that we are trusting in His will. And I was thinking through this. You know, this is just one of those things when you... when you really think about it, just puts you in awe of who God is. I mean, even if most of you are listening to me this morning as I talk, and if everybody else were to start talking, you would have a hard time listening to me. In fact, you might just really get upset with somebody and not put love into practice if they were to do that. But I think about God, and millions and millions and millions of prayers being offered up, and he hears each and every one just as clearly as you hear me this morning, and understands each and every one perfectly clear, and cares about each prayer, and is concerned about each person. How awesome is that? But the reality is, if we really want to put love into action, we better be praying that God gives us the ability to love the unlovable, pray that he gives us the ability to abhor what is evil and to cling what is good, pray that he gives us the ability to honor one another, others above ourselves, pray that he helps us be diligent, pray that he gives us that fervor. And it says we do so, we really are acknowledging that we are dependent upon him. By the way, I think this is important, and I'm doing a scary thing here because I'm jumping ahead in my notes and I got to come back and find it. Because I discovered this, when it comes to prayer, I was reading Friday in my personal reading, and I was reminded of this, and it's not in the slideshow this morning, but, Paul, as he's praying for the church in Thessalonica, would pray the following in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. That's praying that they'll be able to put their love into action. But as we continue on to verse 13, if we're going to put love into action, we need to care for the needs of others. So we continue on, verse 13, we read, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put, that is the wrong chapter. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That sounds much better. Distributing to the needs of others, needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Really, this is the idea of, if we're going to put love into action, we care for those who don't have. Now notice it says the needs of others. It doesn't say the wants of others. We always have to get that straight, because here in America, I think we often misunderstand our wants for our needs. But, if somebody is going without food, if someone is having a hard time paying the rent, if somebody's struggling in there as Christians, if we're going to put love into action, we need to help out. We see examples of this as we've been going through the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the extreme where they sold everything that they owned and they gave all the money to the apostles, and the apostles distributed it to those who had need. But we also see in the New Testament, there's another place where there was a prophecy in the book of Acts that there would be a drought, and the people take up a collection to send to those people to help them out. Paul would take up a collection as he would travel on his missionary journeys for the poor in Jerusalem. See it over and over where people contribute to help the needs of others. And I have to tell you, this goes beyond financial. Because often when we get to talking about this, some people may be sitting around and saying, well, I really don't have a lot of extra money sitting in the bank right now. And it reminds me, and I've shared it before, and you'll hear it again, as Mitch Cruz in his book Restoration Road would say, that we have three resources given to us by God: our talent, our treasure, and our time. Three T's: time, talent, treasure. And you can say them in any different order, it's still three T's. Folks, that's what God has given to us. And sometimes just using our time, listening to someone, being willing to go pick them up and take them somewhere when they need it, or our talent, helping someone with a repair or fixing something around the house that they can't afford to pay someone to do. The list goes on and on. But we need to be willing to help others who have needs. In fact, James would say at the end of chapter 1, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's that idea that widows and orphans, those are the ones who have the needs, and they often we need to make sure that we're helping them. And again, we see in given to hospitality is included in the verse. It's willing to bring people into your home and care for them. Now, if you thought this was challenging, it gets more challenging. And here and at the end of the chapter, we really are faced with challenges because if we really are going to put love into action, we need to pray for our enemies. Verse 14 says, I know, got to get back to the right side of the page. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Kind of seems out of place. So far, Paul has been, it talks about putting love into action. It takes place within the body or within the local church. At least I pray that as we sit in here this morning together that there aren't any enemies in here. That you don't have any enemies in here as well. But he here he is. He says we are to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Folks, I want to take you somewhere this morning that maybe you didn't plan to go. But I want you to think about the one person that has wronged you the most. Hurt you to the core. Hurt someone you love to the core. Could be a boss. Could be a friend who has betrayed you. Could be a family member who you haven't spoken to for a long time. Because this is who this applies to. Bless those who persecute you. Those who have wronged you. Those who have hurt you. And really, interestingly enough, Paul is echoing some of the words of Jesus Christ. Because in Matthew, we read the following. As Jesus would say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And if we're going to bless someone, that means we need to pray for them. In fact, I don't often quote from commentaries often. But this morning we have a few that I just feel are worth reading because Moo would say the following. In the scriptures, blessing is typically associated with God. He dispenses all blessings. To bless one's persecutor, therefore, is to call on God to bestow his favor upon them. It's the opposite, of course, of cursing. Asking God to bring disaster and or spiritual ruin on a person. If we're going to put love into action, it will change how we pray for those who have hurt us. To actually pray that God would bless them versus really what we want to do is to pray that he would bring disaster upon them. Kind of a weird scenario how Paul places that in there because we turn to verse 15 and we see that we need to identify with one another. He goes from bless those who persecute you to the next verse in which we read, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, it sounds easy, doesn't it? Rejoice with those who rejoice. But you know that old fleshly desire comes into play, and there are times we struggle with this. In fact, we were just in Indiana, as some of you know, and we were gone for a while, and my friend, and I, probably the best friend I had when we lived in Auburn, we meet them for dinner, and there sits his brand new 2024 Chevy Colorado and the color that I love. Now, I've said that in a way that could say it's hard for me to rejoice with him and his purchase. And I'm happy for Brian. I'm happy he's got the truck. I'm happy he's able to afford it, blah, blah, blah. But if we're not careful, we can be like, well, that must be nice. Sure wish I could have a truck like that. Or even this morning in Sunday school, right? Somebody speaks up and says, I've lost 9 pounds. And it was a blow. And I'm like, and I'm not sure I didn't hear somebody utter the word, shut up. You know, there was no rejoicing with that person at that point in time. And if you try to lose weight, to hear that, and when you've been trying, you're like, oh. Examples of when we struggle to rejoice with those who rejoice. And even mourning with those who mourn. It's really the idea of being able to have sympathy, to feel with them, to go through the process with them. There are times we have to be careful in this area too. I mean, somebody might have a toothache. And they keep going on and on and on about a toothache. And in our minds we might be thinking, yeah, there's other people who are dealing with cancer and heart problems and heart attacks. And you're worried about your stupid tooth? Hopefully I don't end up with a toothache after using that illustration. But sometimes our knee-jerk reactions, you need to just pull up your britches and move on. We need to learn to rejoice and literally rejoice. Thank God they got a new truck. He's blessed them. Thank God they've lost weight. That's a struggle for many people. Rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. It's another way that we can put love into action. In verse 16, we need to understand that we're all equal. Verse 16 goes on and we read, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Simply means that we shouldn't look down on others. You know, often people who have money are given preferential treatment. The reality is, within this room this morning, we have a variety of people. We have people who own homes. We have people who rent homes. We have people who have very nice, big, four-bedroom homes. We have people that live in trailers, mobile homes. Mobile homes, that's the correct way to say that. And there's a, you know, a big difference if you go out in the parking lot and what people drive. But you know what? Despite all that, despite what's in the bank account, we all have something in common. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And really, I think that's where our effort needs to be. If we're going to put love in action, we don't give preferential treatment to those who have. We treat everybody the same. That's the idea of not being high-minded, thinking we're better than someone else. Now, I realize in the world standards, I have been blessed beyond measure, but I've never really thought of myself as a wealthy person. And I can remember when we first moved to Florida, you know, I struggled to find work. And although it looks easy on Indeed, it wasn't easy. You know, and here I'm making $10 an hour. Our rent's $1,200 a month. And the utilities and all these other things were literally going backwards. And I say this because I found myself at one point in time at the gas pump thinking, I can't fill the tank today. Why is this important? Because God taught me something that time, because I used to think to people, how can they not have enough money to fill their car with gas? And again, we're all here this morning. We've all been created in the image of God. We're all guilty of sin. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we're all saved by grace. We all have that in common. And that's all that matters. And we need to treat each other equally as a result of that and never never look down on anyone else. And that's what it means to put love into action. Then we get back into the nitty-gritty stuff. We're going to put love into action. We need to learn to live at peace with someone. Yeah, everyone. Verses 17 and 18, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Folks, we are in the midst of a time when I feel Christians are behaving poorly. Two things you don't talk about: religion and church. Well, you're in church, so you're going to hear about politics, or politics and religion. Folks, we need to learn to be at peace with those who hold a different political view than we do. That's God's expectation. If we're going to put love into action, we need to learn to be able to do that. Because those people, guess what? They're created in the image of God as well. And those people, guess what? If we keep bashing them and say we don't, that they're stupid for what they believe or stupid for who they vote for, guess what? We'll never have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And here it says, live, you know, and then there's a little, it says we're to do so and so that it looks right in the eyes of everybody, basically, is what this verse is saying. Live at peace with all people and do what is right in the eyes of everyone. In other words, when other people view us and our relationship and how we interact with people, they say, no, he was in the right. He did everything he could. And verse 18 gives us a little break here. It says, if it is possible, live at peace with them. In other words, there are going to be times, there are going to be people we will never be able to be at peace with. But you know what? God expects us to do everything we can to do so. In other words, when it's all evaluated and all said and done in the end, others who have observed and God himself will say, you know what? They have done what I have asked them to do on God's part. And everybody else will say, yep, they really tried hard to make peace with that person and it just never happened. Reality is that we like the Old Testament law in this area. We like what it says, a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye, right? Someone hurts us, well, let's just hand it right back. And folks, I'm just gonna recommend this morning. If you can't read Facebook posts of other people and their political views and not respond, then put Facebook out of your daily use. Because the Bible's clear here. And the only reason I'm putting emphasis on this is because I'm seeing things on social media from Christians that shouldn't be there. Because they're not leading to peace. And again, we need to do everything we can within our power to be at peace with everyone. That's what it means to put love into action. And then closely associated, we need to make sure we don't seek revenge. Verses 19 through 20, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. We are not to seek revenge. We're not to seek vengeance. We're to trust in God. In fact, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. You know, we can trust that God will do what is right. He is the one true judge. He will do so correctly and justly. For this reason, we have no need to seek revenge. But most of you are like, well, okay, that's easy enough, but then we're supposed to be nice. We're to care for the needs of our enemies. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Not a one-time thing either. The way it's written in the New Testament, sometimes I use the Greek and the verbs, and this is used in the present tense, and it means you're just to keep on giving them that drink, keep on feeding them. Not just, okay, I fed you, get out of my hair. Continue to meet those needs, and this is the person that's in your face shouting and screaming and persecuting. This is the person you're supposed to be helping out. And then it goes on and says, and you will heap burning coals on their head. And there's some varying views on what this means, to heap burning coals on their head. Some people would say it's actually the idea that the burning coals would bring conviction and eventually they'd come to Christ. And that's very well a possibility. The other option is that it refers to God's judgment upon them. And actually, I think that's more fitting because it's talking about the vengeance of God upon them. It's God's judgment that as they mistreat you, God is going to judge them. And we see in the Old Testament that God's judgment is talked about as burning coals. Or coals of fire are a reference to God's anger and judgment. But the reality is, despite how we are treated, this is how we're to respond as Christians. If we're going to put love in action, we need to care for the needs of those who don't like us. And lastly, this morning, we see that we're not to be overcome by evil. The last verse of chapter 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I was looking at the exegetical guide, which is the Greek, and it goes through and parses all the verbs and everything they taught me to do in seminary, but I rely on the computer to do for me. Was interesting that do not be overcome by evil. It's written in the passive voice as a verb, which means, you know, active voice means you're the subject of the sentence is doing the action. Passive means that the evil is doing the action. In this case, the idea that you allow evil to overcome you, allow evil circumstances, what's taking place, to change the way that you live your life, to do things you shouldn't do, to not hate what God hates and love what God hates, because the evil has just overcome you and you don't care what God hates and what He loves. You just want to act out in vengeance. You want to get your own way. And in some ways, I see that taking place in churches today. People have given lost hope, and they've really been overcome by evil to the point that different things are consuming their minds, and they become bitter, angry people in this world. Folks, that's not putting love into action. You know, bitterness and rage shouldn't belong in the same sentence as love. But yet when we're overcome by evil, those are the things that can take place, and people become negative about everything. In fact, I might even take it a step further and say it is not possible for someone to be overcome by evil and put love into action at the same time. And as the verse ends, it says, what? Instead of being overcome by evil, we are to overcome evil with what? Good. If we want to put love into action, we need to have the following attitude. It's true, there are a lot of bad things taking place in our world today. People are fighting. There's a lot of political tension taking place. And if we're not careful, that could overcome us. But we need to overcome it with good. We need to make sure we're doing our part. We need to make sure we continue to do what is right. Focus on doing what is good. And again, folks, this putting love into action, it's not a natural thing. It's not, honestly, it's not something we can do in our own strength. I think it's why Paul prayed for it for the church in 1 Thessalonians. I think it's why prayer is being steadfast and prayer is in the middle of this passage. And I have to think that the commentary was right. It said this fervor in spirit probably is dealing with the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be successful in this. And again, putting love into action goes all the way to the first two verses of this chapter, where we're to be a living sacrifice. If we really want to be a living sacrifice, we need to learn to put love into action. Now comes the part to put what we've learned into action this morning. Now I pray that as we work through this passage, the Holy Spirit has been working on your heart. And I pray that someone's come to mind. I pray that you've thought in a few ways that you need to react in love and put love into action, in ways that you need to put love that person, someone who has wronged you, someone who has hurt you, someone who's hurt your family or a family member. The list can go on and on, but my prayer is that as a church, we will be able to put love into action. My prayer is that as a church, we'll stand, not only will we stand on God's truth, but we will apply it, even when it's not easy. And again, I think, you know, God has given us everything we need. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us each other. And maybe as what I just told you, that person came to mind, you're like, ah, Pastor, you don't know the situation. Then you need to get somebody involved in praying for that situation. Because maybe in your own strength you won't have success, but with God's help you can. You believe that this morning? And there are times we need to share and we need to be praying for one another, because after all, I truly believe God has given us everything that we need, leaving us without excuse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the challenge we've had this morning from your word. And Lord, I pray that ultimately we are able just to reflect on what it is you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And even as we started our service this morning, recognizing that He, when we were still sinners, He died for us. Lord, may that just be a motivation to put our love into action towards you and towards others. And Lord, may you use us as a church in a mighty way, that as we strive to be obedient to your word, that you would use us to reach lost people with the gospel. And Lord, that we would just be there and encourage one another to grow in our faith. Lord, we love you this morning, and we just thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray this morning, if you want to respond to the message, you're always free to come. If you want to come this morning and kneel at the front of the auditorium and pray for someone and pray that God will help you put love into action, you can do that as we sing. And if you'd like for just an opportunity, if you need to have a prayer request and would love for me to pray with you, I can do that as we sing this morning.